Hi and welcome everyone. We got a new group here. There's different people every week and it's brave souls that come out here today, and a special welcome to you guys, but also a welcome to all our friends at home who are worshiping with us at St. Giles, at Mountain View, up in Kitimat, to the wonderful lady who's been talking to us from the Philippines and all over Western Kelowna. We just love the fact you're coming in and joining us. So we pray that you will have a blessed experience, that you will encounter God through the music and the word and the reading. So welcome, and let's now take a moment to quiet ourselves and prepare our hearts for worship. This morning, we get to come before the throne of God by grace again, by faith. All of us have been walking our lives, and none of us are perfect, and we all question, how can God receive us? Well, it's because of the cross. The cross has opened up that throne room for us, and we're invited to embrace that, to believe it. We're in front of Him today. Let us believe that. It seems like we're small in numbers because of COVID, but we're big in numbers out in the online world. We had 1,300 views of our last service, so isn't that a blessing? Yeah, so this has been a wonderful experience. It's been a trying experience, and God's working through it. Let us remember that we're walking into the throne room of the one true God, and we can have confidence because the one true God is Jesus Christ. He's the one, the I Am. And He has accepted us because He died on a cross for us. So let us worship in thankfulness and give Him glory, the only God worthy of glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You as broken vessels. We recognize that we are sinners, but we also know that we're saints because of the grace You've given us. We confess to You that we have, even this week, doubted You, turned from You. We've been selfish. We've placed things above You, Your creation above You, the Creator. We confess lust and greed, anger, and we ask You to receive our apologies, our confession, and our repentance. Lord, we ask You now that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that You would this morning make us a different people, a people that are faithful to the one true God of peace, especially in a world of chaos. Help us to be the people that when others see us, they say, they've been with Jesus. We thank You for this church. We thank You for the people that are watching online, that are being blessed. We pray a blessing on them. May there be more and more. May the gospel go out as You called it to. And may we celebrate that both here and abroad. And we thank You for those people who are a part of our family that are out there. We thank You for St. Giles. We pray as they continue to build their own online ministry, as they continue to look for their minister, that You would bless them, bless Al and Joanna. Fill them with Your Holy Spirit at this time. Now we ask You for Your presence here. We ask You to fill us. And as we sing quietly to ourselves, we ask You to bless it. You say that Your presence inhabits the praise of Your people. We ask You to inhabit us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. And Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice flows like the ocean's tide. And I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. And your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. And your justice flows like the ocean's tide. And I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness is like the reaches to the sky. I'm going to do a song called Mighty to Save. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Oh, Savior, He can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever, offer of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Oh, Savior, He can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Oh, Savior, He can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Oh, Savior, He can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save.
It's a blessing to have you, Graham. It's time for our prayer requests, but before I do that, I know that a lot of us are giving online. This is new for me too, but it's no less a form of worship. And, you know, the scripture speaks again and again about our givings being a tangible force, expression of our love of God. It's a small amount towards His love, but it expresses it. So it's important that we thank God for that. So let's take that moment now. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your gifts that You have poured abundantly on us. We recognize that we have been blessed by You. And we ask You now to receive these gifts that we have given back from hearts of worship. We pray that You build up Your kingdom through them to the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Amen. I had some sad news. Probably not a lot of you know this, but I know with St. Giles crowd, the Reverend Hans Kauenberg died this week, and some of you obviously did know him. So it's a big loss, and we're going to pray for Colleen now. Is there anything anybody wants to say that they need prayer about out here? No? All right. Let us join our hearts together. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your amazing grace to us, but we also recognize we're in the not yet. We're in a time where people suffer, people die. When we think of Hans, His ministry, we pray that You will continue to bless the legacy of that, that You will continue to bless His all the words He taught, and we thank You that He was faithful, and I'm sure that there was a great crowd welcoming Him in, the great cloud of witnesses. We pray, Father, for Colleen and the family, that You would bless them, that You would surround them with Your love. Lord, we thank You for the friends we're meeting online. We think of our friend in the Philippines, that You would bless her with an ability to get back to Kelowna so she can be with her family and friends and continue to worship. We pray for the young lady whose son is struggling and whose father is gone. We pray for all the ailments and the situations that have been happening. Lord, I lift up this situation in the world. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the one who brings clarity. We pray that wisdom will override hatred, that love will reign the day. We pray for everybody involved, both the perpetrators and the victims, and they're on all sides. Lord, we all need Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask You to have by Your Spirit open our eyes so we can see each other as children, as brothers and sisters again. We thank You for Your faithfulness. Now we lift up that which is on our heart to You. We thank You, Lord, that we have a God who listens and a God who acts. In our limited ability to pray, we ask You to seal it and do Your will, the will of God, the only one worthy to follow. Now we praise You've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Children's story time. So if you've got kids out there, tell them to come watch.
Good morning. I have to say, Graham, it's completely different being in the building listening to you than online. So thank you for that. What a blessing. Let's think about some of the new words that we have in our vocabulary right now. Social distancing, 6 feet, Dr. Henry, Dr. Tam, quarantine, virus, pandemic. It's pretty interesting when you hear a 6 or a 7-year-old use these words as well. And then there's other words that'll give us a bit of a chuckle. And some of the kids will think about this too and they'll go, toilet paper. Why does toilet paper make my parents laugh now? Thank you, Jordis. But there's some other things, and I brought them with me. I've got my hand sanitizer. I've got my little travel hand sanitizer. I've got Daniel's mask. I've got one of my masks. I've got Dan's mask. It's a nice little camping one. And these are all things that are now in our vocabulary. They're all here to keep us safe. But it's funny, these have always been a part of our life. I do believe that Santa gave me this hand sanitizer last Christmas. But sometimes it's hard to think about, where is God in all of this? What is he doing to help me? What's he doing to get me through this? And these are conversations that the kids and I have had. But let's think about it. God's given us people like Dr. Henry. He's given us our teachers who can keep us learning, whether we're at home or at school, right? Yeah, you're almost done. It's good. Don't worry. You're almost through. And he's given us masks, hand sanitizer, Lysol wipes, and even toilet paper. Ultimately, God is with us through this, and we need to hold on to that fact. He will get us through, but we have to listen to him. Otherwise, we're going to end up like this guy. So if you can't see it, it says, dude's walking along, and he says, I don't need masks or hand sanitizer. My God will protect me. My God, I trust you. Save me. Protect me. And now he's in his hospital bed saying, God, I trusted you, but you didn't protect me. And God's saying to him, my son, I gave you mask, sanitizer, and told you to keep social distance. Stay home, stay safe. But you didn't listen. So let's not be like that guy. Let's listen and let's have a great week together.
Good morning. Our Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel chapter 2. 8-3:4. But you, mortal, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. I looked, and a hand was stretched out to me, and a written scroll was in it. He spread it before me. It had writing on the front and the back, and written on it were words of lamentation and mourning and woe. He said to me, O mortal, eat what is offered to you. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. He said to me, mortal, eat this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and in my mouth it was as sweet as honey. He said to me, mortal, go to the house of Israel and speak my very words to them. Our New Testament lesson is from John chapter 6, verses 60-71. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you, there are some who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe, And who was the one that would betray him? And he said, "For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." He was speaking. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, for he, though one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is the word of God.
Well, everybody has a moment in their life when you have that moment that changes you. I'm sure you've all had that. You're going one direction and then all of a sudden you go a different. And it probably has happened to you more than once. Mine took place in grade 10, and I want to tell you this story because this moment formed who I was for years after. You see, I know you guys probably were all A students and the most popular kids in junior high, but I wasn't. I know that might surprise you, but I actually got bullied a little bit. I was not a big fellow back then. I was a 5'6" in grade 8. And I didn't like to fight. Now, I grew up in a beautiful city, Prince George, St. Giles. It's beautiful up there. But it was the 1980s. And growing up in a town like Prince George in the 1980s, if you didn't fight, people pretty quickly realized that you were a victim. And soon, I was getting bullied by people all the time. And it was a horrible experience. And people say, "Oh, this is the best years of your life." They lied. Because it wasn't the best years of my life at all. I remember going into school feeling that anxiety. Do you know what I mean? And then all of a sudden, something happened. Between grade 8 and grade 10, I became 6'4". And I had gone from about 140 to 200 pounds. But I still didn't like to fight. Oh, but then I did one other thing. I decided, well, I better learn to take a punch. So I went down to the Spruce Capital or Spruce City Boxing Club and I learned how to take a punch. Certainly didn't land any. And then I took Hapkido, which was an incredible experience. The Korean martial art, which taught me discipline and how to throw a punch and these kind of things. And as I grew, the teasing stopped. Just, I think people were kind of going, okay, well, he might be, but he's big. But there was one gentleman who never stopped. And he would bug me all the time. And he'd say, "Let's fight, let's fight." And one day I walked into a classroom and he had taken a compass. Do you remember our compasses? I mean, this is before we had laptops. So we had to take this little pointy end and you put a little pencil in the other. Do you remember that? And you make a circle. Yeah. And that's a good weapon for a junior high person to have, by the way. I'm sure they should have come up with a better idea than that. Anyways, he had scraped into the overhead. I have to explain this to the young people too. An overhead was something where we put it down and you put slides on. Instead of the teacher having PowerPoint, he would put these overheads on and they had written anyway, scratched in, "Emery is a a word we don't want to say." Now this particular word in that particular time was the word you never said to anybody. Okay? It was a word that was the ultimate bad word, and I lost my mind. So I turned around to the person beside me, and I said, "Blair, who did it?" And now I look back, it could have been Blair, but he saw it in my eyes. He said it was this gentleman who had been bugging me. I walked up those flight of stairs. He was taking science above me. And I saw him, and I hit him so hard, I'd look him off his feet. And he hit those lockers, and I broke his cheekbone. He was in the hospital. Because what I didn't realize was actually how strong I was. And they had taught me how to punch, but they didn't warn me that I could kill somebody. But the most amazing thing happened. Guess what happened? I never, ever got bugged again. You want to hear something even more crazy? That was the second day later, a girl actually came up and talked to me. So you girls can say, oh, I like peace. Yeah, right. My world had changed in one moment. I had friends. I had friends that hang out. I was getting asked to parties. And I thought, wow, one punch, that's all it took. And I made a vow. I would never be bullied again. No one, I don't care if it was work or school, nobody would pick on me again. I would never let myself be in that situation again. Well, that vow was the vow that took me the closest to having to walk away from my faith. Because I was offended by Jesus' words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your amazing love to us. We pray that you will speak to us, that you'll open up our hearts, our eyes, and our ears, and help us to understand what was happening to those people then as much as what this is meant to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, this is becoming worse and worse for these people that have followed Jesus. They went across the lake to find him about the bread because they were looking for a militant Messiah. Somebody would feed him. And if you feed the bread, they knew that the militant Messiah had been promised to be like Moses. Remember that? Remember the Jews had a famous saying that said, just like the Redeemer fed us in the wilderness in the first Exodus, so the second Redeemer would feed us in the new Exodus. So when Jesus fed the 5,000, they thought, this must be our guy. This is the guy that's going to take out Rome. And they followed him to Capernaum over the Sea of Tiberias. And they're in this synagogue, and now they're saying, okay, are you really the guy? And Jesus flips it on them and says, you can't follow me unless God leads you. But I am the bread of life. They didn't like that. I am, right away, ego and me. He's calling himself God. I am the bread of life. And then he says, you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. These people could not understand what he meant. What he meant is you have to believe in my sacrifice. All they could hear is the literal component. So that by the time we get to the scripture today, they're on edge. Who is this Jesus? Yeah, he did his miracle, but who does he think he is talking like this? He's talking against Torah. Well, Jesus doesn't stop. When many of his disciples heard it, now these disciples aren't his 12, there are people around him. They said, this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? Yes, the teaching of eating someone's flesh and blood. Could you imagine nowadays, without understanding a metaphor, if I came up and said, good news guys, I'm going to actually put myself out on a barbecue for you next week so you can have eternal life. You'd think, I don't want that high fat food. They say if you can't laugh at yourself, you can't laugh at anyone. But that's how they heard it. But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, does this offend you? This is the section of what it's all about. Do I offend you? Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? What he's using here is a language that you don't understand, but they understood. Comes out of Daniel 7. You'll remember the story if you do. It was the Son of Man goes up to the Ancient of Days. He arises. Do you remember that story? He destroys the beasts. Well, they believe the beasts were going to be the pagan leaders that dominated them, but he knew, Jesus, that these beasts were sin, death, and the devil. And by defeating them, he was going to rise up to be with the Ancient of Days with God. And we see this in his ascension. But the important point is he's meaning, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? In other words, where he takes back his kingship. Are you going to still be offended when I am the King of the universe, is what he's saying. That's how they would have heard it. Jesus goes on, it is the Spirit that gives life. What Spirit is he speaking of? He correlates two terms directly out of the creation narrative. Now remember, that's important because John starts in the beginning, right? The creation narrative starts in the beginning. John's point is this is the Creator God that's amongst us, and now he applies some two huge elements of the creation story into this. You'll remember that when the sea or the chaos was there in the creation story, the Spirit, the breath of God, came down and caused calm. Do you remember that? And there was a tree, two trees actually, that are highlighted. The one of wisdom, which Adam and Eve read, ate, to become like God. But there was another one. It was the tree of life. Life, that tree of life. Good and evil was the wisdom, absolutely. But there was the tree of life, the one that they weren't eating from. And here he goes in and he says, it is his Spirit, the Spirit of God, that gives this life, the life of eternity in the garden. Then he says, the flesh is useless. Be very careful when you hear the word flesh, because there's been some bad theology. He doesn't mean here physical flesh. God created human beings physically and said it was good. The flesh he speaks about is a word in Greek called sark. And what it means is human abilities, human desires, human abilities, desires, inclinations. What he's saying is the Spirit gives life, that eternal life. Human abilities, human inclinations are useless because we'll never end up there with that. Do you understand? But among you... And then he goes, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Now he's put the words, I have. So he is now the breather of these words. He is God, isn't he? That I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe. For Jesus has foreknowledge. He knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one who was going to betray them. In other words, he's going to be the chief of the outcasts. And he said, for this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. This statement is basically this. You're nothing. I'm everything. You can't come to God because you're so smart or religious or sophisticated or so passionate or so zealous. It is only by God that you can come to me. In other words, it's all about God and nothing about you, he's saying to them. Now remember, they came to test Jesus and now he's saying to them, you can't test anything. The only one who can test is God. So how do they react to this? Because this is really important. Because he said they have no control, because of this, many of his disciples were offended, turned back, and no longer went about with them. See, that was the hinge. As long as you're in control, then we're going to hang out with you. As long as we can use you, we're all on board. But as soon as you tell us that you are ultimately in control, no thanks. So Jesus turns around and looks to the 12, and he does the least church growth question ever. You'd think if half your church left, you might say, hey guys, please stay. Right? Come on. I'll change my ways. But Jesus doesn't. Because his words are life. He says this, do you also want to go away? You notice that? He doesn't beg them. These disciples. He doesn't put on a show for them. He doesn't make sure the next service is a little more entertaining so they might come back. He simply turns around and says, do you also wish to go away? And Simon Peter, typical Simon Peter, how this man can go from being such a hero to such a dud in a few chapters. He must have been fun. Do you also?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go?" I love that. "You have the words of eternal life," something Jesus just said. "We have come to believe, and I know that you are the Holy One of God." Now, before you think Peter is a superhero, the Holy One of God simply meant the words they used for the militant Messiah. When he says he believes, how much does Peter really believe, guys? That's questioned on the cross, isn't it? He's quite convinced of his religiosity, but even in him, it's only up to God. Jesus has to pray that he's not sifted. Jesus answers him, "Did I not choose you?" In other words, you didn't choose me. Don't ever forget that. The mystery of conversion is always on God. Yet one of you is a diabolos. This word, you know why I don't like using the devil? Because everyone here thinks of a guy in red tights with a pitchfork and little horns on his head. That was not an image of the devil in antiquity. The diabolos was the accuser, the Satan. He was a force for sure, but they didn't have caricatures like him like that. But he was out to destroy creation, destroy God's creation. And of course, he's going to destroy the ultimate creation, being Jesus Christ, the Creator. And it's interesting that we can tell that this text was a evangelical text by the next line, that not everyone knew this story, because anyone who would have known the story would have known this. But John has to tell his people he was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, for he, though one of the 12, was going to betray him. Of course, right? Unless you'd never heard it. They were struggling with the God of their age. The God of their age was one that chose Israel, that they had control of. If they just followed the Torah, then we would be fine. They were struggling with a God of an age which was full of vengeance and anger towards the Romans and other people. And they wanted Jesus to fit into that box. And when he wouldn't, and when he said something different, they were offended. And they walked away. Now, we might look down on that and say that's kind of silly, but I promise you, people walk away from Jesus because of the God of this age. Do you know what the God of this age is right now? It comes out of the Enlightenment. You'll hear things like, "That's your opinion." Have you heard that? "Be inclusive." Have you heard that? "Tolerate one another." You heard that? How about "coexist"? It's a God that is out there that's main purpose is that we don't cause grief for one another or cause wars. It comes out of the Enlightenment, and it's basically this. The Enlightenment came through and said that all we can know is our five senses, what we see, taste, smell, touch, hear. I got them all. And that's the only thing we could know. So all this other religious stuff is hunkum or superstition. So the religion we allow is a religion and a philosophies that work together. Just be nice, it's your little private thing. And you've seen the bumper stickers. Anybody seen these? You seen those? Coexist, if you haven't seen them. And the whole point of this is a whole religious way of looking at it. That there's something beyond any of this that tells us to coexist. You've got the star there for the Islam, you've got the peace symbol. You got the genders, you've got the Star of David, obviously, you've got the pagan pentagram on top, you got the yin-yang and the cross, and basically saying it's all the same, just hang out together, right? And that's the ultimate goal. You see the second one down, it says tolerance. I can't even get through all of the symbols there because I don't even think I know them all. But notice in the bottom of tolerance, it says believe in it. Did you see that? Because that's the ultimate God of our age is tolerance, inclusivity, coexistence. If you do those things, you're a nice Canadian person. And you're a good person. But of course, there's a problem with this particular God. And it was highlighted. How many of you have heard of the Babylon Bee? If you haven't heard of the Babylon Bee, look it up. It is a satirical magazine that makes fun of a whole bunch of things. And in looking at this, they put up on their slide, on the thing, this picture. And you'll notice that the ISIS flag has been added to coexist. And the main point of this is, you don't actually mean coexist, you mean coexist with people who won't cause any trouble. And the main reason they added ISIS is, why don't you add ISIS if you think we all should coexist? Because coexist doesn't want to coexist with you. And that's the problem with tolerance and coexistence and inclusivity. Nobody really believes in inclusivity. You know why? Because there's these things called pedophiles out there. And I don't think there's one person who says, let's be inclusive to that. What we mean is, let's be inclusive to the story we have made, the group we like. There's become an idolatry of tolerance. And I'll tell you what it is. It's gotten to the point where sharing faith has become shameful for people in the West. To actually say you believe something is because you're not being tolerant. How dare you? I had one person say to me one time when I was sharing the gospel, another minister came up to me and said, you were causing violence by your words because you were stepping into their faith system. Because they had a God of tolerance. I wasn't attacking their system. John Piper said, it's unpopular to take a strong stand on anything these days except tolerance. But see, here's what's happening right now I find very interesting. This particular God of tolerance is actually shaking from the shelf and it's going to fall down. Do you know why? Have you watched the news? Do you notice that there are people out there right now who don't worship the God of tolerance? Have you seen that? Have you been watching both on the right and the left that there's some people who are saying, I don't care what you believe, your belief is wrong, and we're willing to take city blocks to make our point? You see, what's happened now is tolerance is on its edge because it's always dismissive of a certain view, and sometimes people kick back. Tolerance, in fact, is just a pathetic thing. Did you ever notice Jesus didn't come to us and say, for God so tolerated the world that he gave his only begotten son? Do you ever notice that Jesus never says, tolerate your neighbor with all your heart. Tolerate God. Have you noticed these things? There's a reason for that, because tolerance has nothing to do and no, it doesn't hold a candle to love. N.T. Wright says, tolerance is a cheap, low-grade parody of love. Tolerance is not a great virtue to aspire to. Love is much tougher and harder. And right there I have to stop. And remind you of this, God is love. Now I'm going to quote Karl Barth here because this is a corrective every Christian needs to hear. Love is not God. God is love. I say that because as soon as you say God is love, people put romantic movies in their head. Jesus as their boyfriend. Or they have some nice view of, oh, he's just cuddly and caring like grandpa, and he just wants to give me a noogie and make sure everybody has a fun time. When you make love God, it's whatever you think God, love is. But the truth is, God is love, and God is Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is love, he defines love to us. We don't get to define love to him. Kevin DeYoung said, there is no other book in the Bible. It reveals a different source of wisdom, comes from a different source and tells of a different love. And what love does he tell about? Sacrificial love of people you certainly don't want to love. It's not a romantic love. It's not even just tolerance. It means going out of your way and reaching out and loving the unlovable. That's what real love is. Forgiving the sins of your enemy. That's what real love is. And that's why it's offensive. There's a something, if you really want to be a true Christian, I'm going to tell you right now, be ready to be offensive. And you're not going to be offensive because of your views on homosexuality or abortion. People can even tolerate that. That's not the basis thing. You're not going to be offensive just because you hold certain views about religious liberty or because you support a certain political party. No, you're going to be offensive because you're going to be, as a Christian, a believer in this. When you put these truths in the gospel together, listen to this. When you realize that the most offensive countercultural claim in Christianity is not what Christians believe about homosexuality or abortion or marriage or religious liberty, instead the most offensive claim in Christianity, the same reason those people left Jesus, is that God is creator, owner, and judge of every person on the planet. In other words, people aren't their own gods. That's offensive because guess what we like to be? Gods, knowing good from evil. And because we say that, we say there's truth. We see there's truth in Jesus Christ and we say, no, it's not about tolerance, it's about love. I don't just tolerate you, my friend who's Islamic, I love you. I don't tolerate my Wiccan friend, I love them. Not in a romantic way, but in an actual way that shows that I honor their personhood. That I care about them, that I realize they have mothers and children. Easier said than done, eh? Philip Yancey said, there is an offense to the gospel no matter how graciously we present it. It includes the message that God, not humanity, is ultimately judge of right and wrong. And that the choices we make here have eternal consequences. That's what we're offended by, that there's actually a God who's love, who tells us what love looks like, who lived what love looks like, and he says, this is the way. And any other way is wrong. Especially when that way goes against us, right? And I'll tell you why this is important, because now I can tell you the rest of the story. I had knocked that kid out, and I tell you, did I knock him out. And my world got better, and all of a sudden I had dates, and I felt confident. It's funny how one incident can change you. And every person I ever ran into, I said I wouldn't take one bit of guff. And I didn't. The funny thing is you start running into fewer and fewer people that will, because they know, they can read you, that you're not a victim. And soon I got out of university and I ran into bosses and I wasn't going to take their guff until I ran into one guy. He was my boss. He was a short man. And if you're a big man, you understand when I reference that. He was a very short man. Now most short men that I've run into are wonderful people, but he had that Napoleon thing. And he hated me right from seeing me. And I worked for him in corrections at a camp for young offenders. And he was so awful, and he just did everything wrong, that I finally worked graveyard shifts to get away from him. And even then I couldn't get away from him. He literally was such a pill that we used to have to make dinners at night for the camp the next day. And he wrote me up for making potato salad with chunks of potato that were too big. That's true. My best friend was my union steward, and I loved his reply to him. He said, have you seen the size of Emery's mouth? So, yes, Joseph, I love you. And it was hell. And then something happened. I caught him in a lie. A serious lie with the workplace. And it was about me. And I had him. And I went to work that day. And I said, oh, he's going to get punched into a set of lockers. Not literally, but oh. And I was buzzing around that workplace. I was whistling. Okay? And then this verse came in my head. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anybody wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also a second mile. You know the first thing I did when that came to my head? Is I cast Satan out, because I must be Satan. Because I'm gonna get vengeance. And then I heard as clearly as I ever have from the Lord, I want you to forgive him and I want you to tell him why you did. How do you think I did, guys? You know, I know that people get offended and walk away from Christianity based on sexuality and greed. I never had those issues, but this was the first time where I thought, I want to fry this bugger. And I've got the barbecue started, and he's on a spit. Honestly, all night I argued with God. All night. And I realized at one point he kept telling me to do this, and I realized that I could go with God, and he would freely let me go the other way, but I'd be like these guys walking away. I walked into that young man's office, and I looked at him, and I said, told him exactly what I knew, and he went white as a ghost. He knew he could lose his job. And I said, and I'm going to let you know that every inch of me wants to nail you to the cross. I said it exactly like this. But I have a God who was nailed on a cross for me, and he forgave me, so I'm going to forgive you. Oh, I walked away. I'm not going to tell you I was thrilled. I don't want to make a lie out of this. But he changed that day. He never harassed another person, because I was willing to listen to this word, and even though it offended every inch of my sense of justice, I followed God. Each of us, and John tells this, are going to face that time where we're going to hear something from God we're not going to like. It's going to tell us we have to go and do something or say something or act a way that we don't want. And the question is, will we stand with the one who has words of life, even if we don't get it? You see, I learned one thing. Grace is offensive, and I was offended by grace, and God wanted to have grace on that man. Tim Keller said, the cross is by nature offensive. We can only grasp its sweetness if we first grapple with its offense, and its offense to me is that I'm the sinner who put him there. That it's the only way. And then if I'm the sinner who put him on the cross, then how can I treat other sinners who've done the same to me any different? My frustration with this particular little man was I had written him off as the other, as evil. This man would never know Jesus in my mind, and thus I could dehumanize him. Do you see? And what God did is he humanized him for me and said, this is the one I died for. I'm going to end with this quote. It's from Rachel Held Evans. What makes the gospel offensive isn't who it keeps in, but who keeps out, but who it lets in. Those Jews were offended because Jesus was going to let in the Romans. I was offended because Jesus wants to let in that man. You'll be offended at some time too. The question is, will you follow him? I'll leave it with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We recognize that in our humanity, we struggle. We ask you to help us to get past this self-indulgence and this thinking we know good from evil, this right for vengeance. Thank you for speaking to me that day that you would have the grace to wrestle with me all night because you cared about my soul. I thank you for Bill, wherever he is. And I pray that somehow he's come to the grace in you. And I pray that we can be a witness as a church that follow you even when it's uncomfortable. Even when the world's telling us to go one way or the other, that we'll continue to follow you and not be offended. In Jesus' name, amen.
Immortal, invisible, God, only wise, enlightened, accessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as night, no wanting, no wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains, thy soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but no change of thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, oh, veiling their sight. Oh, praise we would render, oh, help us to see, tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. You like those hymns, don't you? I like them too. We're going to sing one more song together, a song called Your Love Never Fails. Nothing can separate us, even if we run away, God's love never fails. Nothing can separate, even if I run away, Your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes. You have new mercies for me every day. Your love never fails. You stay the same through the ages. Pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never open sea, your love never fails.
thought I'd reach the other side. Your love never fails. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. And baby, pain in the night, the joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have.
I love those old hymns too, don't you guys? Yeah. Wonderful job, Grant. Bless you all. Bless you up and on the internet. We pray that you will remind yourself that God is good. He has the words of life. He has the words of life everlasting. And to hear those words, and they're going to challenge you and they're going to offend you at times. But ask yourself, who is the one that died for your sins? Who's the only one that rose for you? Listen and follow to those words. For his way is the right way. His way is the way to true humanity, and his way is the way to God. So go forth and live and listen. And on that day you'll hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.